You would please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We are beginning today in verse 12. We said last time that this letter was to a church that had been birthed in suffering. We looked in Acts chapter 16 at the fact that Lydia, who was a prosperous businesswoman, was converted along with her household, and that began the little nucleus of the church in Philippi. But then God used the Apostle Paul to cast a demon out of a well-known fortune teller in the area. When you see people who put up signs saying that they are fortune tellers and they can tell your future and so forth and so on, you need to know one of two things is true about that individual. Either they're just a lying con or they're a demoniac. Neither of those are things you want to have anything to do with. If it is a con, they're just practicing very old tricks that are worthless. They will look at you and tell you, I can see that you are a very sensitive, discerning person. Many people don't understand you. There's much more to you than most people understand. Well, you can say that to anybody, and people are going to say, well, yes, that's true of me. But, or they'll say, within the next 2 weeks, you're going to meet someone. Well, unless you have some sort of phobia that keeps you confined to your house, you're going to meet somebody within the next 2 weeks, okay? And that person, if you handle that contact correctly, could make a major difference in your future. Thank you so much for that groundbreaking information that anybody could have said, all right? That's the con. But there are those who are real demoniacs, and they, whether they know it or not, are getting their input from spirits that communicate with other spirits who know all kinds of stuff about you. They know your grandmother's maiden name. Okay? Because when we die from generation to generation, they don't. They just keep on doing their job trying to mess us up. And so, you know, the idea that a demon who's been around for thousands of years is going to know your grandmother's maiden name, not impressive at all. Okay? Not impressive at all. You may not even know your grandmother's maiden name, but you go home, you look it up, and it's like, oh, that's right! She was a Humperdinck. I didn't know that. So Paul cast the demon out of the slave girl, who had made a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes, and the consequence of his hurting their revenue stream was that Paul and Silas got arrested, beaten, and locked in the innermost cell where God used them to bring the gospel to the whole jail, and the jailer and his family were all converted, and that added to the nucleus of believers there in Philippi. Now, we said last time, Paul is writing from jail. He's in jail when he's writing this. He's in prison. And you need to keep that in mind because that's what he's talking about beginning in verse 12. This is God's word. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. He says, I'm in prison in Rome. But I want you to know something. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul doesn't write to them and say, but I want you to know. I kind of enjoy prison life. I've been thinking that I might like to spend a long time here. No, he's hoping to get out. It's not his circumstances that make him happy. He's not rejoicing because, hey, they just got new mattresses. Okay? He is rejoicing because God has used his imprisonment to spread the word. From time to time, I tell you about when I met the man called Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. And I asked him, aren't you afraid you might get arrested? And he said, oh, I've been arrested. And I said, well, aren't you afraid that they might beat you or even kill you? He said, well, they have beaten me, and I'm not afraid to die. He said, when they put me in jail, I just believe that God has some people there in the jail that I'm supposed to talk to about him. So wherever I am and whatever happens to me, I don't have to be afraid because I know that God is working all of it for the spread of the gospel. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, I'm not afraid, and I don't want you to be afraid, because the church in Philippi was also suffering. If you look at the history of the church, it is a history of suffering and martyrdom. If you look at the history of the church, you will find that more Christians were martyred for their faith, that is, killed for their faith, in the last 100 years than in all the previous centuries put together. And that's for two reasons. Number one, because the population has grown so much worldwide. But secondly, it's because the persecution has actually intensified worldwide. And there have been atheistic regimes like Joseph Stalin, our ally in World War II, another subject, and Mao Zedong, who killed more than any other despot in history. And many of those who were killed, not all, he killed many people who were not Christians, but many of those who were killed were Christians, and they were killed because they were Christians. Paul writes and he says, listen, don't worry about this. Don't be afraid. I know you're going through suffering, but let me tell you about my suffering. I've suffered more than you. No, he says, God's using it for good. Let me tell you about my suffering. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually been used for the advance of the gospel. That's what matters. That's what matters. Many of those who have been martyred had written before they were killed. Their great prayer, their great desire was that they would impact the world for Christ. And they did, because the story of their life and death became an opportunity for many people to learn about Jesus. And they reached more people through their martyrdom than they did during the years they were alive. Now, Paul's writing, it served to advance the gospel. That's Romans 8:28 in action. Paul's the one who wrote in Romans 8, verse 28, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That wasn't just some glib statement by a guy who lived in a penthouse. That was a fella who wrote again and again most of his work from prison. And he knew God's on the throne. God's in charge. God could get me out of here right now if he wanted to. As a result, verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Just understand this. Paul was at the center of power. And they're holding him prisoner. And God has got a guy inside the palace. They're thinking, we've got to contain this thing. And so they bring the guy who's spreading the word into the palace. And not everybody got converted, but everybody knew why he was there. He says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The reason I'm going through what I'm going through, the reason I'm here is because of Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. When Paul got chained up, the gospel didn't. The gospel was not chained. And the other believers didn't look at what happened to Paul and say, oh boy, we better shut up. I don't want to end up like him. They looked at what happened to Paul and they thought, let's take up the cause. Let's get the word out. Let's share with others. And so courageously and fearlessly, they were spreading the gospel. And then Paul says, now, I know that not everybody who's preaching the gospel is doing it for the right reasons. There are some who preach out of envy and rivalry. There are even people who talk about what I believe in hopes of stirring up more trouble for me. But he says, I'm just glad the message is getting out. Because whether it's preached from false motives or true, the message is still true. Please understand that. Whether it is being preached by a godly person or by a phony, a hypocrite, the gospel's still true. There have been debates in the history of the church about, not in Protestantism, but in the sacramental side of the church that believes being baptized makes you a Christian. There have been folks who raised the question, what if the person who baptizes you isn't truly walking with God? Are you still saved by your baptism? You're saved by Jesus. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He died, he was buried, and he was raised again to life. But it's not the water that saves you, and it's certainly not the preacher. It's Jesus who saves. Only Jesus saves. So Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, I'll tell you, this doesn't mean that every sermon is a good sermon, and it doesn't mean that everybody who preaches is preaching Christ. There are people who do not preach Christ. There are people who lie and speak against Christ, and they still have reverend before their name. But if somebody's preaching the gospel, Paul says, I'm just glad the word's getting out. Because those who hear and believe are saved. And if you find out, as one of my friends in college found out, that the person who was holding meetings in her uncle's church was a total fraud and making a film at the time about how all of this was a hoax. And she was horrified because she'd prayed to receive Christ. And she came to me, I was a student there along with her, and she said, Am I not a Christian? I said, no, who did you trust in for your salvation? Was it the preacher? Folks, when I say something, I want you to take it seriously, but I want you to go to the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true. Well, how do we know if it's true? Because if it's scriptural, if it's biblical, if it's consistent with what God says in his word, then you should believe me. But if I say something and you look in your Bible and it's like, I don't think that's what this says. Well, then don't believe me, believe the book. Feel free to ask a question, say, why'd you say that? This verse says this. I've, on occasion, had people question something I said, and I went back and listened to the tape, and it's like, I didn't say what they said I said. Here's a tape. Please listen to this. That's back when we had tapes. Some of you are sitting there saying, tape? Why would you want tape to tape a package? How would that help? We used to record sound on tape back in the dark ages. Back in the previous millennia. But I've also been asked, why did you say that? And I thought, I didn't say that. Let's listen. I did say that. I am so sorry. I misspoke. I said the wrong thing. That was not correct. Thank you for calling that to my attention. We'll edit that out. Happily, that's only happened a few times that I can remember. But folks, the message of the gospel is true no matter who preaches it. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved. If the person who's preaching it is phony, even if many people get saved, it won't save them unless they repent and believe the gospel. There are people, preachers, so-called Christian musicians, who are now starting to come out of the woodwork and say, you know, I've been reluctant to admit this, but I just can't go on being a phony anymore. I need to tell you, I don't really believe this stuff. I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. I am so sorry. I'm really sorry. But let me tell you, God's word is still true. God doesn't change. As I said the other day, if I stand over here and say, I don't believe in gravity, I don't believe in gravity, I don't believe in gravity, I won't float. Because what I believe does not change what's true. God's word is true. The gospel is true. If you believe it, you'll be changed. If you don't believe it, you will suffer the consequences. If somebody came up to me in a parking lot with a gun, pointed at me and said, "Give me your money," and I looked at them and said, "Oh, I don't believe in guns." You think that would help? You think they'd say, okay, never mind. And slink off? What you and I believe, if I self-identify as a 7'2" NBA basketball champion, does that make me one? Well, but what if I really believe that? You know, I felt that way a long time. Does that make it true? Not at all. What I believe does not determine what's true. God's word is true. I'm saying it again. The gospel is true. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. He says, because whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, because of this I rejoice. He's in prison. Yeah, but he's rejoicing. He says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. What was he doing when he planted the church in Philippi in that jail in the middle of the night in horrible pain, in a miserable situation? What was he doing? He was singing praises to God. That's what he was doing at midnight. Couldn't sleep, so neither could anybody else. Paul's singing praises to God. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You think that's what he was singing? I don't think so. He wasn't singing the blues. He was singing praises to God. That's what it says. And now he's still in prison in another place. He says the gospel's going forward. There are people preaching for good motives and false motives, but the message is true and it's getting out there. And so I'm rejoicing and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Is he saying, and so I know I'm going to get out of jail? He says, no. I know that Christ will be exalted in my body, verse 20, whether by life or by death. He says, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. What happens? Well, they're either going to let me out of here or eventually I'm going to die. And either way, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be fine. We had a student here years ago. His parents were on staff. He ended up, after his parents had left, developing a brain tumor. When the doctors found it, because of where it was located, they said, we can't do anything for you surgically. We can give you chemo, we can give you radiation, but the outlook is very grim, does not look good. Well, everybody hearing this was crying, just horrified that this would happen to this nice young man. He was a Christian, and so he responded biblically. He said, please, Mom, don't cry. Dad, it's okay. One of two things is going to happen. Either the Lord is going to heal me, and I'll have a fabulous, miraculous testimony. Or I'm going to die and be in heaven. Either way, I win. That's what he said. And he went through miserably painful treatments. He's now the medical director at a facility for developmentally disabled adults down in Houston, Texas. Married, has two kids. How'd that happen? God saw fit to heal him. But you see, when he had no idea what the hell, and by the way, I got to perform his wedding. Let me just tell you, when he didn't know what the outcome was going to be, he knew that God did, and he knew who was in control. He knew that God is on the throne. And so whatever comes to us, we do not have to fear, because whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, verse 21, and to die is gain. And so he says, you know, it's really hard for me to say which one would be better. I'd rather be in heaven. I'd rather be in heaven. But I think I've still got work to do here. And that's what Paul says. He says, I think for your sake, it's better for me to stay a while. And so I believe I will. I believe that's what's going to happen. But he says, but I want you to know I'm not worried about the alternative. Okay? If it turns out I'm mistaken and God says, no, your work is done, I'm going to go ahead and take you home now. He says, that'd be great. That would be great. Honestly, folks, do you believe there's anything on earth that is better than heaven? Okay. I've heard people say, well, I hope the Lord doesn't come until after I'm married. You're an idiot. I shouldn't say that. The Bible says I shouldn't call you an idiot. You're talking like an idiot. Okay? Well, you know, I just really wanted to make it to my teen years before the Lord comes. You just have no idea. You have no idea. But it would be so much fun to have a driver's license. Oh, yeah, that beats heaven. I mean, what are you possibly thinking in this life is better than heaven? Nothing. Nothing.
So should I just sit around wishing I could die? You know, this life isn't as good as heaven. I'd like to die.
Well, that's not why you're here. The reason you're here is for the spread of the gospel and the benefit of others. And Paul says, I believe I'm going to live because I believe I can serve. There are things I can do in order to minister to others. My father was able to die in our home after a prolonged illness and decline, surrounded by his wife and children. It was a precious time. My mom ended up having to spend her last years in a nursing home. She needed round-the-clock care, and when she went into the nursing home, she was so disoriented she thought I was her younger brother. She didn't know where she was. It was difficult. After she'd been there a while, the doctors thought she'd be in heaven within a few months. She lasted for years because they took really good care of her, okay? But I went to see her for the umpteenth time, and Mom looked at me and she said, you know, when I first came here, I didn't think I was going to like it. And she said, but when I lived with you and your family, you were all Christians, and I had no mission. She said, now that I'm here, I think the stimulation of being around people my own age has been good for me, and I have a mission now. She said, some of the people here, of course, are Christians, but a lot of them don't know the Lord. And so one of the activities they give us is they hand us pages of magazines and let us cut out letters and then rearrange the letters to spell other things. And so I take the letters and spell out things like, Jesus loves you. And I ask the other person, can you read that? And then I can talk with them about the Lord. She said, I have a mission now. The woman was in her 90s. She was in a wheelchair. Her mind was in and out. But when her mind was in, she was on mission. We need to live that way. Whatever your age, a friend of mine who's been a tremendously effective evangelist has a younger sister who has a learning disability that's pretty profound. She knew she couldn't be an evangelist like her older brother, but you know what she did? She came up with this idea. I thought it was brilliant. She was going to a public school where she was in special ed classes, but she had real trouble reading. And she got a gospel tract, a little brochure that shared the gospel, and she would carry it with her to school, and she'd go up to people and she would say, "I have trouble reading. Would you read this to me?"
What was she doing? She was giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel as they read it out loud to her. She did that to teachers. She did it to students. She got to share the gospel with more people than most church folks ever get around to sharing the gospel with. Paul's focus was on the good of others. Ours should be as well. Beginning in verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." He says, I want you to be united, and I want you to be courageous in standing firm for the gospel. Don't back down, don't compromise, and expect opposition. He says, I know they're opposing you, but you've got to stand firm. There are people trying to silence us. Do you know that? For the first time, I feel like I ought to get a ribbon or something. For the first time in my life, Facebook blocked one of my posts. They removed the post. They said it was not consistent with community standards. There was no bad language in it. You know what it was? It had to do with the tensions in our country right now. And it was a recording of people like Morgan Freeman, Denzel Washington, Lil Wayne. Wow, he's a radical Christian, right? A bunch of folks like that talking about their view of the race problem, as it's called. A bunch of black people talking about their experience as black people. That was the whole video. It didn't even present the gospel. But it suggested something that's contrary to what the folks at Facebook want us to be hearing. And that is that there's hope and that we ought to get along and that what happens in homes matters. Offensive, violating community standards. Wonder what would happen if I just come on there and really preached the gospel. I don't know. Maybe Facebook thinks that in this country that's not terrible. But I'll tell you this. We're headed in a direction that's going to say, you can't say that. Canadian pastor was arrested for simply reading from the scriptures without commentary. He didn't preach about them. He just read them out loud. How dare he? Those particular scriptures were considered hate speech. And so he was arrested and hauled off to jail. In Canada. It's happened in England. It's happened in Scandinavia. Don't think it won't happen here. What do you do? Well, I think you need to just shut up. Keep your head down, Pastor. You know, we love you. We don't want to see anything happen to you. I'm going to stand as tall as I can because I want people to know that there is hope, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that whatever you've done and whatever you've been through, God can give you a brand new life that will be with Him forever. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Listen to this next. This is important. This is a sign. If you stand firm, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Paul says, that's a gift. You've been given a privilege. Jesus said, when you suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, rejoice, for this is the way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And let me just tell you, having my little post on Facebook deleted, if that's as tough as it gets, I'm not going to cry.
Oh, I can no longer post whatever I want on Facebook. Somebody out there blocked me. Oh, it looks like I've lost four friends over the weekend.
Let me tell you, we've got brothers and sisters all around the world who are suffering real persecution right now. There's genocide going on in some parts of Africa. And it's not just tribal. It is Muslim against Christian. There are places, tragically, where it's so-called Christians against so-called Christians. That is even more distressing. Paul says it's been granted to you to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Years ago, a Romanian pastor who had struggled with persecution because of his faith was given a picture by the Lord of his persecutors as they were seeking to torment him, having strings attached. He said they suddenly looked like marionettes, those puppets that are controlled from above. And he said, and I realized, he said, God is in control and God is not the author of sin, but God is still in control. And he realized, and he said this, the people who are persecuting you are doing it because they're afraid of you. They have the guns, but you have God's word, and they fear you. That is what is going on right now all over the world. So you who have the word, if you believe it, if you trust in the Lord, do not be afraid. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You don't have to enjoy what you're going through, but you can rejoice in what you're going through. Give praise to God and know that He is on the throne. And whatever happens, God's going to use it for your deliverance. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, we thank you so much that your word is true and that you save all who call upon you. Help us to trust you completely and walk in obedient faith, rejoicing continually because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.